to God. Yeah, we got a lot of ground to cover this morning, so. And we're going to start, though, in Hebrews 11, right near the end of the chapter. There's a verse that I've never heard taught very much in my life. Here lately, I can't get away from it in my waking or sleeping hours. It just keeps coming back to me, rolling over. And I know when that happens, I've learned by experience, the Holy Spirit's trying to bring me into more truth, something I've not yet understood. And I'll go ahead and read you the verse, and then we'll get to it in a minute. Eventually, we're going to wind up in Romans 5:10 today, which says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." What does reconcile mean? There was a grievance between the two. There was charges. There was hostility. And through the death of His Son, all of that's been eliminated. We've been reconciled. All the charges have been dropped. We're not guilty anymore. Thank God for that. See, thank God. While we were His enemies, God reconciled us through the death of His Son. So it says there, the previous verse says, through that, look at this, much more than being now justified by His blood. That's when we were reconciled. We were saved from wrath. Did I tell you Romans? I'm reading out of Romans. Yeah, we'll be here in a minute. I so want to be there. I'm giving you the anticipation. Stay in Hebrews. Stay in Hebrews. I'll tell you, my mind is just, I can't hardly, it's a wonder I made it to the church. But see, here's what bothers me. In that verse 9, it says we were saved from wrath through His blood. And in verse 10, it says we were reconciled. But then it ends with saying, well, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved. Now, the way I grew up, once you got reconciled, you were saved. But this is talking about two different things. It says, first, you were reconciled or justified. It uses both phrases there. You could even use accounted righteous. That's also in that same passage. What in the world does it mean then? You know, okay, you were justified, you were reconciled, you were saved from wrath. And then it says, well, then much more, you'll be saved by His life. Saved by His life. That's the phrase that keeps rolling through my spirit right now. Waking or sleeping, saved by His life. I think I've got some glimpses into it. By the way, there's a series out there I'd like to recommend to you. It's called The Born Again Trail by Dave Roberson. I recently, because I needed to do a little research and refresh myself, I listened to like three of those, about right at, I think it was volume four, two or three of those. Listen, even if you were here, even if you've listened to all those again, we've had a lot of teaching since then. My understanding is at a different level now than it was when Dave's only about 20 years ahead of all of us, you know. I was listening to that, and I'm going, did he preach that before? My goodness. So now I'm set my mind, I'm going to listen to that whole series again. I think I'm going to get more out of it this time than I did the other time. Well, anyway, have you made it to Hebrews 12? Or Hebrews 11, I said Hebrews 11, right? Now, the only reason I want you here is because we're going to be looking at Abraham and David in a minute in detail over in Romans 4. And I want you to see what the book of Hebrews says about Abraham. I mean, we'll just pick one here. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. That's pretty good. You know, God tells you to do something He's never told anybody before. Really seems to almost go against God's character. I want you to sacrifice your son. I mean, God was, found out later, He was very unhappy with people that offered their children as a sacrifice. But what happened here, the faith of Abraham was, God has already told me that through that boy is going to come my lineage. And he's told me my lineage through that boy, through him, through Isaac. I'm going to have children that's going to number like the stars of heaven. So if God's telling me to offer him up, then there's only one answer, because God can't lie. God's going to have to raise my boy from the dead. You talk about faith. I'm humbled by that kind of thing. Yeah, I don't think I could do that, to be honest with you. Don't think so. I mean, I'm humbled by the faith of Abraham. How about David? He's mentioned over here in verse 32. It doesn't say a whole lot about him, but it says, what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. Boy, how about those heroes, you know? And then of David. Mentions David also. And Samuel. And of the prophets. I mean, these are the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11 for years was my favorite chapter in the Bible. Now it's chapter 12, by the way. Because it finally dawned on me. But specifically, here's Abraham and David mentioned in what we call the Hall of Faith. But look at verses 39 and 40. And these all, including Abraham, including David, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. That's why it finally dawned on me. That's why it goes into chapter 12 and says, look, you can learn things. That's why I listed this here. You can learn things from these people, but they're not your pattern. For us who have received the promise, for those of us who live on this side of the cross, we only have one pattern. And it tells you in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. There was none like him before. But now he is the prototype. He is the firstborn of a new species that never existed before. David did not have access to what you have. Abraham did not have access to what you have. And yet religion has beat our brains out to where we're living about 20 miles below our inheritance. Walking like sin-struck, still slaves to sin and religion, barely make it into heaven, and you better run from the devil. And the truth of the matter is, God has raised up a generation that is supposed to put their foot right on the devil's neck and make him the footstool of Jesus Christ. That was good preaching. I'll see you next time. Isn't that good? We've got something better than David? What in the world is it? And he's trying to get it across to us. Okay, now go back to Romans. So let's talk about Abraham, because Romans does. It starts talking off about Abraham, who received something. Boy, you talk about his faith. We can learn a lot from his faith, but even everything that he received, we have something more. So he says here, we're going to have a lot of scripture today, because religion, trying to be honest with you, I thank God for the message of this church. Trying to understand these things is why you can look in the Yellow Pages and it's like Heinz 57. There's 57 or more varieties under church. Man trying to figure out the mind of God with a human intellect rather than relying on the Holy Ghost, who is the teacher of the body of Christ, is why we have so many divisions. Nobody intends to get off, but everybody gets off without the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm just telling you now, human, you're not smart enough to figure out God. Give it up. Pray instead. Let the Holy Ghost reveal it to you. He's the teacher. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, the things that I share, I'm not sharing with you man's wisdom. I says, I'm sharing with you things that I have received from the Holy Ghost. Those things which the Holy Ghost teaches. So how did Paul get them? He got them the same way. He got them from the Holy Ghost. Well, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you look up that word counted, it's a very good translation. It's a word that you would use in accounting. Because Abraham believed God, an entry was made in his account. I declare you righteous. Based on his performance? No. Based on the fact he believed what God said. Thank you, Abraham. Love it, Abraham. Love that man. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But in other words, he's saying, Abraham didn't earn this. God wasn't any debt to Abraham. See? But to him that worketh not. Now, notice this. But believeth on him, that's God, that justifies the ungodly. Religion right there will just slap you in the face. I don't care if you did just read it out of your Bible. God justifies the ungodly? Well, you better hope he does. I'm telling you. Yeah, look at it. It's in the King James. Abraham, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's Abraham. Now look, now he brings David into the equation. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God justifies the ungodly. Now, this was easier, I think, for the Jewish mind to understand because they were so familiar with animal sacrifice. I mean, you're guilty. You know you're guilty. Maybe you committed adultery. You know you're guilty. God knows you're guilty. And you know that God knows that you're guilty. And maybe your wife found out. Anyway, you're guilty. But you take the appropriate sacrifice, an innocent lamb. Of course, that's pointing towards the lamb. And all through your lifetime, if you make the appropriate sacrifice, something innocent had to shed its blood for you. But see, once you did that, once you went to the temple and you offered up that lamb and the priest took that knife and that innocent lamb was suddenly and wondered, just can you imagine the shock and its blood starts draining out and you watch. And something happens to your mind and you go, something innocent had to die for me. That innocent blood had to be shed. But see, if you have any faith at all in what God said, when you walk away from there, you know your iniquities have been forgiven and your sins have been covered. Now, he may have thought it was by that innocent lamb. He may not have known the depth of it. But that was all pointing towards the day when the lamb, God's own son, would shed his blood for the ungodly. And that's the whole human race. If we had time, we'd get into where he talks about there's not one righteous. Not one. Not one. There's never, from Moses to Jesus, not one lived without sin. Not one. The whole human race was guilty. And that's why God could count the whole human race, not just the Jews. He could count the whole human race guilty. But through that process, he could have mercy on the whole human race through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And he used that faith of Abraham. If Abraham had faith to believe that God would raise his son, now God says, I'm justified to use my faith to raise my son from the dead. Glory to God. Well, let's get on over to Romans 5 here just for a minute. Let's come down to the end of Romans 4. Now, I think I finished here, not Wednesday night, but the last time I taught before that. See, Romans 4, for years I've used it to teach faith, and it's great to teach faith out of because it lists step by step by step the faith of Abraham. He believed what God said. He was not moved by the impossible circumstances. Sarah's body was dead. His body was virtually dead. There was no way that they could produce children anymore. Yet he was against that natural hope in which there was no hope. He believed in hope. And that was the hope that God gave him when he showed him the stars and said, your seed shall number like these stars. And he believed in what God said. He says, I don't care that my body is dead and that my wife's body is past time to produce children. I believe that what God promises, God's able to perform it. See, and that's, boy, that's what faith is. And I've taught faith using those verses, and I've been healed. I've had my body healed from those verses. I've had our children restored back to God through those verses. I've had all kinds of miracles. And then one day it dawned on me, the subject matter of Romans 4 is not faith. The subject matter really is righteousness. And you receive it by faith. That's really the subject matter, and that's what he's talking about down here at the end of it. We'll start at verse 21. I know you're so familiar with it. Verse 20, 19. Okay, 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, that's usually where we end, but now, here's the promise to us. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. In other words, the price had been paid. Reconciled back to God. And that's what he's talking about here in chapter 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. In other words, they'd risk their life, you know, for somebody who they perceive to be a good man. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'd stop right there for a minute. I just recently got a God gave me a little more on that. I've understood that to some degree. I've told you about his love for Gary Carpenter. I was raised in church, knew right from wrong, walked the aisle the first time as a young man, about 7 years old. I remember it. It was real. I remember walking and talking with God after that. Eventually, I got far away from God, far away. I made another little run at God as a teenager. Got far away again. This time, I got farther away than I'd ever been. You know, most people, I mean, I basically became a traitor to God twice. Most people, I think, in the natural, if, you know, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me, you know, you heard that. I think God, he's not just a human. I think humans would have gave up on me. And I've made up my mind I was never going to darken a church door again. So if it depended on me finding a good church, that was it. It's going to be hellfire for me. God was not willing to go through eternity without Gary Carpenter. So he found a guerrilla fighter named Michael Muccio. Somebody he could send across enemy lines. And I'm sure he didn't know what, you know, he was just obeying God. He didn't know everything that was going to happen. But from my perspective here, over 30 years ago. Now, I can't get over it to this day that I walked away from him twice. And still, since I wouldn't come to him, he sent somebody after me. And I thank God for that. You talk about the love of God. Don't you Don't you believe the lie of the devil that he's given up on you? That you've sinned too much, that he's not going to use you. You're talking to the wrong preacher. I know better than that. He'd come after me again. He got me again. And I'm telling you right now, he's not going to have to come after me another time. Whatever time I've got left, and I told him then, whatever I've got left, it's yours now. Well, I've known that level for a long time. But see, he's bringing us more and more into the mindset of family instead of just religion. I remember when my son-in-law, Kyle grew up in a good Christian home. His mother is secretary she's administrator, really, for a good charismatic ministry in Washington State. Kyle grew up in a good home, taught right, thought he understood the love of God, and got married to our daughter, Erin, and then shortly thereafter, Cole was born, our grandson Cole. Kyle says he called his friends that he grew up with back in Washington State. He says, I want to tell all of you, you think you know, none of them had children yet. He says, I'm telling every one of you, you think you know the love of God? Till you hold your own child in your arms, you don't know the love of God. At least not like I do. Well, God used that very thing recently. I was thinking about that again, and I thought, now here he's holding that coal. And really, at that moment, Kyle is born again, spirit-filled. So you have a child of Jesus, can I say that? Kyle, offspring of Jesus, holding in his arms, really spiritually, the offspring of Adam. I never saw it before that day. And then I thought about every time when Lily is born, you know. Little Lily. Glory to God. You say, well, they're innocent. I know they're innocent. But they got that nature. If you don't believe it, just watch two kids about 2 years old. If you want to see the Adamic nature, put two kids in a room with one toy. It's the Adamic nature. And I thought about that first time I held Cole or Lily in my arms. And here I'm a child of God, offspring of Jesus spiritually, holding a child of Adam spiritually. You think I wouldn't give my life for that child? God's helping us understand family. The whole human race to him is his lost children. And he gave his son's life for them while they were yet sinners. Reconciled. It's right here. Look at verse 7. That's where we were, I think. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Now let's stop right there. Justified. Accounted righteousness, if you believe it. That's the way I was raised. That's the gospel I grew up under. They preached the cross and the death of Christ. They preached it accurately. That man was in big trouble. Every man, just like it talks here, if we read on here, it says, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And that death came on all men, and all men sinned. Death reigned. And one time I got to think, I guess I ought to just read it. Man, I'm just preaching what he said here. He says, I want to come back to though this saved by his life thing, see. Because being reconciled by the blood of his son, well, that's salvation the way I understood it. If you're reconciled, all the charges were dropped against you. That means you're not going to hell if you receive the gospel that Jesus died as your substitute and he paid the price for you, and through that price your account has been wiped clean. You're free and justified. So what in the world does it mean then? When it says much more, I mean, it's not just a little bit something different. It says much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death, here's that nature, it passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But even without the law, see, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. How much did it reign? 100% did it reign, see. There wasn't any that escaped that death. Not one person. From Adam to Moses, death reigned even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that it was to come. In other words, they didn't commit the same sin, but that death still reigned. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, this does get a little King Jamesy on us. But if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. If you'll look at it, look at me for a minute. Here's one man, Adam. He sinned. But through that one sin, if you could picture like a Christmas tree of branches are going out, through one man, all these offenses went out. Children born, generations born, many offenses going out like this. Now here comes the serpent to swallow up the snakes. See what Jesus did. It's not, that's what Adam did. Through one, many offenses. Jesus came. And all those many offenses were swallowed up by one. It's the picture of the serpent that was cast, the rod that was cast down in Pharaoh's court. And that serpent ate up all the other serpents. That's what Jesus did. He took all those offenses, and through the death of one, God reconciled the entire human race back to himself. Glory to God. If you believe that, now you've been saved from hell. So what does he mean then, saved by his life? Well, he starts talking about that in the very next verse here. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Again, I got to ask you, how much did it reign? How much did sin reign in your life? Now, I know a lot of people don't go as far off into sin as Sue and I did. I mean, we did. There was no doubt where we were going. I knew we was going to hell. Just trying to have a good time while we was getting there. But I knew it. There was no doubt in my mind. You talk about death reigning. I think about the bars and and worse than that, I probably will never tell you the depth that sin reigned in my life. And it doesn't matter. I don't want to hear your stuff either. I'm not interested. But boy, I know it reigned. I mean, in my life, death reigned. Look at these next two words. Much more. Much more than one. No matter how severely and to what depth death reigned, what God has done for me, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Listen, I know how that death reigned. It was really bad, and it was all the time. I mean, I could do good for a little while, but I'd slip right back, boy, slip right back. But he says, however bad that was, Gary, that death nature, yeah, it ruled over you. What I have given you will reign much more than death ever reigned in you as a sinner. Now this is where he starts talking about saved by his life. When he's talking about saved here, he's talking about saved from sin, saved from death. He's talking about being a new creature and walking like a new creature on planet Earth. It's got nothing to do with your justification. Your justification has already been settled for eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about justification. He's not even talking about accounted righteousness. Righteousness, if you believe the gospel, righteousness has been accounted in your ledger, just like it was accounted in Abraham's ledger. But we have received something that Abraham never could receive, David never could receive, none of them under the old covenant could receive. We have received not just accounted righteousness, we have received the very spirit, the very life of Christ, to enable us to walk in that righteousness. And it's much more. It's much stronger than death ever was. And I go, it doesn't seem like it. If I'm going to be honest with my family, which I'm trying to be right now, I got to tell you, it doesn't seem like it. I drive by the Krispy Kreme. Now, I pick that because it's easy and we can all relate to it. I could pick other stuff, but I don't want to. What I'm saying is temptation is still real. All kinds of temptation is still real. And if you're going to live by your experience or your history, rather than live by the truth of what the Word says, then it's really easy to keep falling into temptation. And maybe you've, and here's another one for us old timers, been at it a while. Maybe you've pretty well accomplished righteousness. Let's don't say accomplished righteousness. Only Jesus can accomplish righteousness. Let's say you've accomplished holiness. I like how Alan put it that time. He says, righteousness, just like it says here, that's God's free gift to man. Holiness is man's gift back to God. It's up to you how holy you walk, isn't it? Well, you may have acquired holiness, achieved holiness in an area where you used to, you didn't have it. You quit pornography, let's say, maybe years ago. See, I quit alcohol years ago, and it was a grace of God. I mean, I just woke up sober. I hadn't been sober, really, in about 10 years, and I just woke up free. Never went through a withdrawal. I wish it had been that way on the cigarettes, but it wasn't. But anyway, but I got free of that, too, and I haven't done that for years. There's other areas. What kind of areas? I told you, I'm not going to talk about that. And so you may have achieved areas where, you know, used to be in bondage to something. Maybe you're free of it now. Yes, sir. And if you have slipped back into it, there is forgiveness for backsliders. I need to put that in there. Because even under the old covenant, you can read God's word to backsliders. He would say, look, backsliding Israel, all I ask of you, acknowledge that you have sinned. Acknowledge where you have failed. Return unto me, and I will forgive your backsliding. And that's under the old covenant. How much more under the new? We're family now. Every parent, every parent understands this. What do you want from your children when they mess up? Just don't lie to me about it. Be honest with me. Come, stop it, and repent, and we'll go on from here. That's family, see? But I want to talk about this saved by his life. Saved by his life. I want to finish this passage here, verse 17 again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, saved by his life. It's his life in us that causes us to reign. Now understand, it was Adam's life in you that made you keep falling to sin. Did you get that? It wasn't Adam himself. It wasn't his human spirit. He's got his own human spirit, but it was his life, his nature in us that forced us back into sin, even against our will. This is saying you have now received the life, the nature of Christ. And if you let it have its way, it will direct you into paths of righteousness. It will direct you into holiness. And it's much stronger. No matter what it feels like. It's much stronger than death ever was. Now that's the part where I'm struggling in my thinking. Because it doesn't seem like it to me. Then I'm understanding better than I ever had before. The just shall live by faith. See, this is our, like Abraham had to stand. I've thought about the physical miracle that Abraham got. Now, okay, everybody laughs when I do this, and it's okay. Here's Abraham and Sarah. About 100 years old, it says. They're up there. One old prune snuggled up against another old prune. They're looking in the mirror. This is not a pretty sight. And they've got to believe what God says. I mean, they've just got to stand and believe. Vitamins won't help. Working out at the gym won't help. They had to stand there and just believe, okay, God, you said we're going to have a kid. Have you seen us? But he took them out and he showed them another vision, looking at the stars. He said, don't be looking at that. You look at what I showed you. Don't be looking at that. You look at what I showed you. Abraham, he says, well, I'm not going to consider what the deadness of my own body. I'm not going to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. If you said you can quicken our bodies to have this baby, if you promised it, I believe you're able to do it. I'm just going to stand here and let you do it. And I believe it's going to happen. And what if it didn't happen on day one? And I believe it's going to happen on day two. Do you know it was after that, after God gave that promise, if I remember my history right, that Abimelech wanted Sarah for his harem, and she's 90? Something's going on. Isn't that right? Am I saying that right? I think it is. I mean, something's going on there. Most 90-year-old women are not... Hey, somebody says... Okay, I've gone far enough with that. Okay. My mother's 90. Glory to God. But it wasn't just Abraham. Remember, I did that message here recently. I found it in Hebrews. It says Sarah herself. Not Abraham for Sarah. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. It was her own faith. So she had to believe like Abraham had to believe. And there's nothing in the natural you can do. Nothing. Vitamins, whole foods, exercise, none of it. God has to do what God said or it just ain't happening. But it did happen for them, didn't it? Now, he said it's imputed to us. Now, we're looking in a different mirror. We're not looking in a physical mirror. You're looking in a mirror of your own soul if you want to know the truth of it. And it's your own history. And it's uglier than their bodies. When I think about how death reigned in my life, if I'm going to look in that mirror, that is one ugly mirror. And he says, I have declared you righteous. Do you have an image I can look at? Yes, I do. Looking unto Jesus. You mean I'm supposed to look at him? Yeah, you better quit looking at that mirror of your own soul. Because there's no power to transform you there, just like there wasn't with Abraham and Sarah. Against that hope, you got to believe in a different hope and look in a different mirror. Now here's 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a glass, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. It's not overnight. It wasn't overnight for Abraham and Sarah. But we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the promise that's been given us that Abraham never had. God rejuvenated his body. God accomplished his promises to him, but Abraham could never receive the Spirit of Christ. He never could receive that regeneration. Neither could David. Neither could anybody under that old covenant. But we have received something that they never had. But we use the same steps of faith not to receive the... Now you can receive a physical miracle that way, but what it's really talking about here in Romans, he's wanting us to receive the spiritual miracle and let God do in us what he has promised. We might phrase it like this. God, I have no history. I have no... Not even yesterday, God. That I'm a righteous man. But your word says, you have declared me to be a righteous man. That as he is, so am I in this world. Father, no matter how ugly it is, against all that hope, against all natural hope, Father, I believe in the image you have provided for me. And if you can change me into that, if that's what you've promised, I believe you're well able to perform it. And I'm going to walk today in faith that his life in me is going to save me from sin. And I'll walk above it, and I'll walk free of anything the devil tries to do. And if I find the devil doing stuff, I'm going to put my foot on his neck and cast him out in the name of Jesus. Now, that's the kind of life he's called us to. Saved by his life. Go to Galatians 2 just for a moment. Y'all enjoying this? Dave taught he didn't use these words, but he taught all these same truths in the Born Again Trail over 10 years ago. We're not plowing new ground. We're trying to receive a harvest from ground that's already been plowed. You got that? I recommend the Born Again Trail to you. I don't think I've said a thing that Dave hasn't already said. Okay? He's sitting right over there. Hallelujah. I thank God for our pastor. Galatians 2. Now, we normally just do 2:20. Let's read 19 through 21. It says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. What does that mean? I, through the law, am dead to the law. Well, the law declared mankind a sinner, worthy of death. All of us, if Christ hadn't come, we'd all be judged guilty as sinners and wind up in hell, every single one of us. The law condemned us to death, all of us. Well, Christ didn't die for his own sins, now did he? No, he wasn't on the cross as himself. He was on the cross as Adam. The whole species of Adam, past, present, and future. When it says we were baptized into his death, listen, when Christ died on that cross, if you are a believer in him, you died legally through the law. You died to the law that same day. The law killed you. You were guilty, but instead of you having to die, you died in him on that day. You got it? The law already killed you once. You've already been executed. The full wrath, the full fury, the full penalty of the law has already been executed on you, and you died. God, if we ever really get that right there. You're already dead, executed, stone cold dead. Jim Martin called me that day. He was so excited. He was studying there in Ephesians where it says we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him. And he was saying, look, Gary, in the Greek, he says, you know, we normally tend to think sequentially because we're finite creatures. So we think, okay, Jesus was raised from the dead. And then 2,000 years later when I got saved, I got raised from the dead. He said, that's not what the Greek says. It doesn't say that at all. It says, I said, well, what does it say? He said, no, it says, what that Greek really says, and it's some kind of tense that I don't know anything about, but, you know, he says, what that literally says is, in the mind of God, the day, the very instant Jesus stepped out of that tomb, we stepped out of that tomb. Not 2,000 years later. I mean, and I'm understanding it a little bit better because the way God looked at Adam, when Adam fell, we were all in Adam, so we all fell. Well, now we believers are all in Christ. So when he was quickened, we were in him. That's what it means. When we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him in heavenly places. It's already happened. God, that's good. And that's why he says, first off, the law killed me. He says, I threw the law, I'm dead to the law, that now I might live unto God. You've been born again. You've been quickened together with Christ, raised up together with Christ. Now I can live to God. I had to first die. He's really talking about die to the species of Adam. The law is the death sentence for the entire species of Adam, and through the law I died. but I was quickened together with him. I was raised to new life so that now I can live unto God. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now here it is. Saved by his life. Remember, saved by his life. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Did Adam literally, with his own human spirit, did Adam, was there a little Adam running around on the inside of you before that caused you to sin? No, it was his life. Or you could say his death. It was his death life. It was his life that had fallen to death. It was that nature of death. And that's what was in you, and it caused you to live like him. What he's saying here, you have now received the life of Christ and its righteousness, and that life let loose causes you to live like Christ. David never had that. Abraham never had that. We have it. More and more, the just shall live by faith. He's talking about faith in this. Not only saved from hell, saved from condemnation, he's talking about saved from sin. Saved from being dominated by death anymore. And we'll eventually get to it. Not today, probably very much, but saved from anything the devil can do. I mean, he has no authority over us. More and more, I'm starting to get little glimpses of it. He has no more authority over you than he does on Jesus himself. And you have all authority over him. And again, it doesn't seem like it. But the just shall live by faith. Saved by his life. Let's go on here. This is so good, I've got to read it again. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's me, but it's not really me. It's a new me. It's Christ. It's that life liveth in me. And the life which I now live. Now, remember, saved by his life. Much more. Having been reconciled, now we are saved by his life. The life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, I'm not living this life by the law. I'm not living righteous by the law. I'm only living righteous by the life of Christ that's on the inside of me. Go to Romans 8 now. Now here we go, born again trail. All that was a precursor to the born again trail. It's all on the born again trail. I wonder if I'm really doing you a service. Maybe what it would be best when it's my time to teach is that I tell them to play a certain play volume 4, tape 6, or what? Because this is not new ground, not really. It's kind of new to me because what's happening? I'm possessing this land. See, that's what happens. You know, you get a big revelation, and they are so sweet to you here, they let you preach it. And you're thinking, because it's really yours now, you know, to you it's like, does anyone else on earth know this? And you go in and you're, Dave, you know. And he's always real nice. He'll pat you on the back, you good little student, yes. And then before the conversation's over, he says, now you remember about 10 years ago. And it's exactly true. Romans 8 says, saved, we shall be saved by his life. Boy, now here it is. Romans 8, verses 1 through 15 is the definition of saved by his life. See, the guy in Romans 7 wanted to please God. He had been given God's law, and with his mind, he says, just like Abraham, just like, well, not Abraham, he didn't have it, David. David had the law. I'm going to keep it. David was a good man, loved God, wanted to keep the law. But he had no nature to keep it with. So Romans 7, he says, well, I admit with my mind your law is holy and good and righteous, and I make up my mind. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to do that bad thing anymore. But the very thing I say I'm not going to do, I wind up doing it. Then this good thing that I want to do over here, I never wind up doing that. And he ends the chapter in such wretchedness. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he thanks God through Jesus Christ his Lord. And then in chapter 8 is the dividing line from the guy under the old covenant with a sin nature who had God's law but had no ability to keep it, and the new covenant where God has made a new creature and has written his law in this nature that comes into us. He says, I'll write my law into their hearts and into their minds. Now you have been born again, and now his life in you has saved you from that guy in Romans 7. Now we can keep the righteousness of the law. You just got kicked out of 90% of churches in America if you start preaching that. All right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I know most people wish it there was a period right there. But there's not a period right there. Did you know in many Bibles they've taken out this next phrase like it doesn't exist? If your Bible doesn't have these next words, the trash can is in the hallway as you go out. I don't care what translation you have. If it doesn't have these next words, it's a lie. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, all of these should be little s. Little s. As I read this, I'm not even going to say the word Spirit. I'm going to say new nature. Because that's what it is. It's that life saved by his life. That life is his nature that's in you now. Saved by his life. So let's read it this way. Therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the new nature. Now, this is exactly why he said back in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? Well, God forbid, he gave you this life to save you from sin. That was never preached to me growing up in the denomination I grew up in. They said you're saved from hell. Saved from condemnation. They taught the first part of it, justified by his blood. That's true. But the very next Sunday, they tell you you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. Just do the best you can, but don't expect you can really walk free from sin. But Jesus says, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And he was talking about sin. He who commits sin is the slave of sin. I've come to set you free from that slavery. How did he do it? His life. His nature on the inside of us. You mean it is possible to walk like he walked? That's what Romans 8 is talking about. But you can't be, you know, Jesus said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're going to be filled. I never really knew what that meant. There's a lot of things I didn't know what it meant. You know, there's a lot of people that just want Christianity for fire insurance, but they want to live like the devil. That's why Dave taught us again 10, 15, 20 years ago. Premeditated repentance doesn't really work. I'm getting ready to go out on a Friday night. I'm loading my bag, you know, for the weekend here. And let's see, I'm going to need a change of clothes. I'm going to need this. Oh, and my repentance pills. I'm going to put my repentance. I'm really planning on having a good time, God, this weekend. I'm really going to sin a lot, but I'm glad I have these repentance pills at the end. Now, you might get away with that a little while, you know, when you're a baby. You can't live like that your whole life and think you're going to make it. My Bible says, without holiness, not righteousness, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. What kind of preacher have I become? Someone said a good one. I'll go with that. I'll go with that. Thank you. Thank you. I'll give you some money right after the service. I don't know. Okay, we're going to run out of time here. Now here it is. The title of today's message is going to be Saved by His Life. Saved by his life. Romans 8 verses 1 through 15 is the definition of how you have been saved by his life. There is no condemnation. Now see, those that hunger and thirst, those who wanted to live right, like the guy in Romans 7, he wanted to live righteous, but he had no nature to do it. Well, boy, for those guys, they got filled. Anybody, you know, you want to live right and clean and holy before God, he's given you the ability to do that. But Romans 8:1 is a warning. If you're just wanting the blood of Jesus for fire insurance, but you're wanting to live like the devil till you die, you might want to think about repentance. You need a heart change. Something's wrong with that. All right, for the law, here it is. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You could say it another way. The nature I have received from my Adam now, who is Jesus Christ, the nature I received from the last Adam has set me free from the nature I first received from the first Adam. Did you get that? Did you get that? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned. He's already paid the price for sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me say that a different way. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Adamic nature, but after the nature you received from Christ when you got born again. Which nature are you going to walk after, see? Now he's talking about people. For they that are after the flesh, he's really talking about people that aren't even born again there. He's talking about people who are still born of the first man, Adam. Well, they only think of things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, those that have been born of Christ's Spirit, they think about the things of the new nature. They think about the things of God. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy against God. It is not subject to the law of God. And notice this, neither indeed can be. Now that's the guy in Romans 7. If you still got that death nature, I don't care how much you want to keep it, you cannot keep it. You can't keep it. The only way you can, God has to give us that gift that Abraham could never have. Give us that gift that David could never have. We have received the gift of righteousness. Let me say it one more way. You have not, there has not just been an accounting in the ledger. There has been that. You have been accounted, righteous, written by your name in heaven. But that's what Abraham had. But now, God has done something different. From the first man, Adam, you received a sin generator. Can I say it that way? There's a nature on the inside of you that was designed to commit sin. That's what it does. You could try and override it with the mind, but eventually that sin generator is going to generate more sin. What we've received is not just accounted righteousness. God took out that sin generator and he put in a righteousness generator. This one is the nature that comes from Christ itself, and it is designed by God to produce holiness if we let it have its way in us. And there'll be more on that the next time. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's his word. It's his gospel. Hallelujah.